Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this portion of 2 Samuel 20 tonight. It's verses 1 through 22.
And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." And Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom? Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Chariathites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the stone, the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that every one that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, "Far be it far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. When they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us lessons that we might learn and apply the principles of your revelation to us. We pray that you might help us even from this passage tonight to recognize your sovereign hand even in the chaos and the confusion of those who would stir up trouble, such as this Sheba, the son of Belial. And we recognize that the devil himself, Belial, still desires to stir up trouble. And we pray that you would help us to be on guard, to be alert, to recognize false doctrine wherever it may appear, that we might serve you better, and that we might follow after you and you alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we commemorate a man. He was a rather interesting character to read about. It was on June 27th, the year 1638, that a man by the name of Sultan Musan IV, Ha Patriarch Cyril, was drowned and thrown into the Bosporus in Turkey. He was the patriarch of what we would call the Eastern Orthodox in Constantinople. He had formerly been the patriarch of Alexandria, Egypt. He had a host of titles, as you could see from his name. And yet, most interesting of all, though he was a highly regarded Orthodox theologian of the 17th century, amazingly enough, he stirred up much controversy because he was what we would also call a Calvinist. Among the Eastern Orthodox, he stood for the principles of the doctrines of grace. And as such, he created controversy. He was even rebuked by an Orthodox synod at one point, but he had enough influence, he had enough respect for his stand for the principles of the Word of God that he was able to hold on to his position, at least for a time. But he had enemies. There were those, no doubt demonic, perhaps even some of these sons of Belial that appear here in this passage tonight, who decided that his influence and his scholarship, his biblical knowledge, was a threat to that which is Eastern Orthodoxy. And on June 27th, 1638, he was drowned and thrown into the Straits of Bosporus off the coast of Turkey. That was the end of Cyril as far as his human life, his mortal life. But the doctrines for which he stood did not end. And biblical truth has persisted. God has preserved his word. He has preserved his doctrines. And though even today the doctrines of grace are not popular among many of the so-called churches, among much of so-called Christendom, nevertheless, the doctrines of the Word of God are preserved, and he maintains his truth in the world even today. So thus we remember Sultan Musan IV, Ha Patriarch Cyril. Tonight we are dealing with the troubles of David. Our title is Troubles Ending and Beginning. And one would think that we're now coming into a time of rest, a time of peace, a time of happiness once again, as David returns to the throne. Absalom has been defeated. David has made every effort to reconcile the tribes of Israel, and thus to ensure that the nation gets back to its business. And as is often the case, the end of one trouble is merely the beginning of another. Sometimes troubles come from the most unexpected places. And they can be discouraging, they can be frustrating, they can even cause some people to question their faith. David, no doubt, had expected a welcome back to Jerusalem. And yet some of his own previous decisions were part of the events that subsequently played out. There are consequences to our actions. Even as believers, there are consequences to our sins. And sometimes they're long-lasting and far-reaching. And David experiences here the ongoing troubles that even after his successful victory and return to the throne, he was not able to eliminate the impact and the consequences of some of those prior decisions. We see here that as soon as he returns, he's met by opposition. Even in the previous chapter, we've seen some of the hostility that existed between the tribe of Judah and the 10 northern tribes. The bitter rivalry, the division, the jealousy, and the hostility that existed among the tribes of Israel. Previously, Absalom had sought to depose King David. His own son was the one who raised the forces of rebellion against David. But now it's a Benjamite. And we see that this man, Sheba, is introduced in 2 Samuel 20. Sometimes it's interesting to look at the meanings of names. And the meaning of Sheba has a threefold application. One of the Hebrew meanings of Sheba is captivity. Another meaning is old man. Another meaning is repose. And if we put them all together, they're all bad. They're all negative. Captivity references the fact that by nature we are captive to our sin. The old man is the old flesh, the old nature. And repose references sleep or darkness. And in case we can't get the nature and the character of Sheba out of all of that, as far as the application of the meanings of his names, the scripture comes right out and tells us that in addition to being a Benjamite, he's a son of Belial, a servant of the devil. And we see that one of the efforts of Satan, one of the demonic activities that he so often engages in, is division, creating controversy, creating hostility. We're told that Sheba was a Benjamite. He was the son of Bichri. And Bichri is a name which means in its translation, a descendant of Beker. Beker was the second son of Benjamin. So he had a honorable heritage. According to Genesis 47:21, Beker was the second son of Benjamin. But though he could trace his family lineage back to such honorable origin, Sheba was the son of the devil. And this element of his character caused him to lead the next rebellion against David. He blew his trumpet. He got their attention. And he proclaimed, "We have no part in David, no inheritance in the son of Jesse." He's emphasizing David as the son of Jesse because he is a Benjamite. He's a part of the family of Saul. And just as Abner had sought to install Ishbosheth on the throne after Saul's death, now another Benjamite comes forth to lead a divisive effort and try once again to return the family of Saul to the throne of Israel. He blew his trumpet. He proclaimed that they had no part, no support for David. And he exhorted every man of the tribe of Israel to his own tents. In other words, go home. Don't support this return of the king. And they did so. He led a sit-down strike, if you will. We see that tactic even used in the halls of Congress, even today, where they think they can disrupt by simply not participating. And this then led many of them to not take any further part in the celebration of the return of David. And we'll return to that portion of the story in a moment, but we see here as David returns to Jerusalem, he meets another consequence, another sad part, a sad chapter in his life story. Those 10 concubines who had been left behind to maintain the houses, to maintain the palace in Jerusalem during his exile. Those 10 concubines who had been taken and forced by Absalom as a violation of his father's position, as a violation of even those who had been his father's concubines. A great act of evil, and yet David now must deal with the effects of such an embarrassing compromise of his position. And we see that though he continued to feed those 10 concubines, he no longer associated with them. He set them aside, even to the point where they were, as it was for the remainder of their lives, as if they were in widowhood. This was, of course, a result of Absalom's challenge to David's authority, and he then could no longer take back those 10 concubines who had been violated by Absalom. One might say that he could have avoided the whole thing if he had simply had one wife like the Bible instructed him to. But nevertheless, David was not able to return to the 10 concubines. But then we see preparations are made for war. A continuation of the struggle and a recognition, as we see in verse 5, that this struggle might even be more dangerous than that rebellion led by Absalom. David calls upon Amasa, the new chief of the military, another one of his nephews. But he had replaced Joab because it was Joab who had killed Absalom in violation of David's orders. And Joab, as we've seen the character of Joab, Joab never forgets. Joab was embarrassed to lose his command. He apparently had many followers, many supporters within the military. And David orders Amasa to assemble the army in 3 days to pursue Sheba. But Amasa is delayed. We're not told the nature of the delay or why it occurred, but he was not able to follow through with the command. He was not able to perform, not able to deliver. And David recognizes the danger of the situation. He realizes that if Sheba is successful in gathering a sufficient force of men, if he's able to reach a fenced city, a fortified city, then it will be very difficult. They'll be facing another prolonged potential civil war. So he calls upon his other nephew, the brother of Joab, Abishai, and he asks him to lead the force northward to pursue Sheba, not knowing where Amasa is, not knowing if he's able to arrive or able to carry out his orders. David is forced to plan B. Again, the conflict, the consequences of his tolerance of the wickedness, the evil character of Joab, and then his decision to remove him without really punishing him or reducing or eliminating his influence. Abishai, his brother, still remains as one of the top military figures, one of the mighty men. And therefore, Joab still retains much influence. We see here that even the men of Joab follow along with Abishai. We come to a meeting. In verses 8 to 10, we read of that meeting between Joab and Amasa. Again, we see the cleverness, the trickery, the deceit of Joab. He has arranged his tunic with the scabbard, with the sheath of his sword, so that as he approaches Amasa to greet him, the sword suddenly falls onto the ground. And seemingly, just naturally, he picks it up and he goes and continues to approach Amasa. And he hugs him. He grabs him by the beard as if to kiss him and greet his cousin. And he says, "Are you healthy?" And Amasa is distracted. And he finds a knife, a sword, a dagger, shoved into his fifth rib. To the point where he is, as it says, disemboweled. He falls on the ground and bleeds to death. And this shows the vengeance, the wrath of Joab. He no doubt could have pursued another means, another way of regaining his influence, showing his loyalty to David. And yet he chose murder once again. And Abishai is apparently complicit in this. He had been the leader of the forces in which Joab and his men had accompanied in pursuit of Sheba. And as they approach Amasa, he's no doubt right there by Joab's side. So the two brothers once again have engaged in subtlety and murder, even as they had killed Abner to accomplish their purposes. David, of course, was forced to live with the consequences even of this action, as he was dependent upon the military genius of Joab for waging successful campaigns, successful warfare. And thus, Joab returns as the supreme military leader of David's troops. And they commit themselves, Joab and Abishai, to pursue Sheba. In verse 11, we read that one of the men stepped forward and challenged and called upon all the men to follow them. But Amasa is laying there in the middle of the road, bleeding, in a mess. And the men are reluctant to proceed. This prompts another man to drag him off to the side and to cover him up. And once that's done, then the men proceed and they follow after Joab and Abishai. They pursue Sheba throughout the countryside. He travels here and there among the 10 tribes trying to gather support. He apparently was able to gather relatively little. The 10 tribes, apparently by this time, had tired of war, tired of civil war in particular, and they apparently recognized that Judah was committed, because it says all of Judah clave to their king. They clave to David. They stuck by him from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Throughout the whole land of Judah, there was no such opposition as existed here in the 10 northern tribes. And this apparently led many to realize the futility of a further resistance. And thus, Sheba was not able to gather much support. He proceeded to a town, a fenced city, as we read in verses 16 to 22. He proceeded to Abel. It's in the area which is called Beth Makkah. And this, of course, was the name of a city which was named in honor of his mother, the sister of David. And as he proceeds to that city, what he regards to be friendly territory, he hides within the city walls. Joab arrives and all the troops of Israel, and they prepare to wage a siege of the city. It says they build up a ramp against the wall. One of the ways in which they attacked walled cities in that day was to gather stones and dirt and pile it up against the wall and thus be able to approach and climb over easily the city walls. And they made such an approach. But we read of a wise woman inside the city. She's wise because she recognizes what's about to happen. Joab is not going to allow Sheba to escape. And if necessary, he's going to wipe out the entire city, tracking down Sheba. Sheba is presumably among friends, and therefore they share his guilt. And the wise woman calls out to Joab and asks for his identity. She recognizes that Joab is now again the leader of David's forces, and she challenges him. She says that she's a peaceful and a faithful woman of Israel. So even among the 10 tribes, though normally the 10 tribes are regarded as the apostate ones, those who had strayed away from the truth, nevertheless, at this time in Israel's history, there were many who still remained faithful, who remained obedient to God, who sought to serve God. And this woman proclaims that she's one of the peaceful ones, one of the faithful ones. And she's asking Joab, why is he going to slaughter the inheritance of Israel in pursuit of this son of Belial? And Joab responds, far be it from me to do such a thing. And he explains to her that there's a wicked man inside their walls, a son of Belial, Sheba, the son of Bichri. And she apparently realizes the danger of the situation. She goes around to the rest of the elders of the city, to those who are inside the walls, and she convinces them to get rid of the cancer that lies within their walls. They beheaded Sheba. They threw his head over the wall to Joab, and he called off the dogs. He called off the attackers. He would no longer destroy the city of Abel. And thus he returned to David. The principle here, of course, there are lessons to be learned. One of the things that we can take from this description of the attack upon the walls of Abel is that no city is safe with a traitor in their midst. And this, of course, is forgotten by many, even in our culture today. Many who call upon opening the borders to anybody and everybody who wants to come. They may be traitors, they may be terrorists, and yet we're told we have to accept them, we have to take them. And certainly our history has been built upon immigration, but it has not been built upon forced invasion by those who would destroy us. So, the lesson here is the danger of admitting treasonous individuals into the city. But there's also another lesson, a deeper spiritual lesson that we might take from this. That no heart is safe as long as we tolerate the presence of one sin. We are told that we are to be holy, for He is holy. And many people assume that they can have their pet sins. They can choose Jesus, but live as they please. They can openly engage in all kinds of sinful activity. Cohabitation, drugs, addictions, all kinds of things without consequences. And thus, the toleration of sin, they presume, will allow them somehow anyway to safely enter the gates of heaven. And yet the Scripture says that without righteousness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Again, of course, we cannot achieve such holiness, such righteousness in our own works, by our own efforts, by our own will. We must have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. But these principles are present even in such simple stories, some such simple accounts as the attack upon the walls of Abel in pursuit of that wicked man, Sheba. This pattern of events represented a tumultuous time, a very chaotic period in the history of Israel. It appeared that everything was going well. Everybody was welcoming David back. He was met by 1,000 Benjamites. He was met by all of the elders of Judah. And even half of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, had arrived. And they welcomed him back. But the strife continued. The division continued. And now we have even the threat of another civil war. Indeed, this division of the tribes didn't end here. Even though many, most failed to follow Sheba, they would not openly break with David once again at this point. But within another generation, they would follow Jeroboam rather than Solomon's son. And the 10 northern tribes did indeed split off and follow their own king. The tribal divisions, the tribal jealousies, thus were not successfully ended, even with the death of Sheba and the apparent reunification of the country again under David. Those long-lasting jealousies persisted and eventually destroyed the nation of Israel. Even as the famous quote of Abraham Lincoln, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Of course, he drew that right out of the pages of Scripture. So, this chaotic time in Israel, this reminder that even in our good times, we may be coming upon yet another time of difficulty, another time of trouble, another challenge, another persecution, another influence of a son of Belial, even in our own lives. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert to such dangers. We need to not engage in such celebration during the glorious times, during the high times, that we fail to recognize the dark clouds on the horizon You need to be alert. You need to stand for the doctrines of the Word of God. But we need to realize that even in the chaos, even in the confusion, God is still sovereign. He still reigns. And thus we can have confidence even as hymn number 717. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please be seated. The we have any thoughts tonight concerning troubles ending and beginning? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.